Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series from 1 Kings chapter 17 as we look at the life of Elijah. We've titled this series, Fit for the Future. You know, the fact of the matter is, these are trying times, and that hits all of us differently. There are some, and honestly for you, the battle is anxiety. For some, the battle is fear. You're concerned. The uncertainty of the future is hard for you to process. For others, honestly, you're just plain frustrated. You're like a horse at the starting line of the race, and you're like, when can we get back to work? When can my life continue to go forward? And then there's others of you, and you're in that essential business, and you're working, and you're doing life, but it's different. And so all of us process that differently, but here's the thing I think it's important for all of us to understand. God is at work. God is at work in your life, in my life. He is preparing us for this next season of life. I believe a supernatural season, a season where we're going to see God do things in us and through us that we've never seen before. So open your heart. Say, God, what is it that you want me to learn? And begin to learn those lessons. And don't get discouraged if along the way you feel like it's two steps forward, one step backwards. Just continue to seek the Lord and let Him do a work in your heart. And that's a part of what this message and this series is all about. Opening our hearts to understand how God works, how God wants to develop us, the things that God wants to do in our life as He gets us into spiritual shape that makes us fit for the future. And I believe that God is building His church and He's building you. And today we're going to look at God's unique way of providing for our needs. Now remember last time, Elijah, we opened our study with Elijah telling King Ahab that there would be no rain in Israel for a series of years. And then God directed Elijah to hide himself across the Jordan River at a place that God identified as the brook Cherith. And God sent ravens who would deliver food to Elijah to provide for him. And that was a workable arrangement until suddenly one day the brook dried up. Some of you today, maybe that's how you feel about this whole pandemic and what has happened, that your brook has dried up. You were enjoying provision. You believed God had brought you that job that you had and the opportunity that came with it. And now all of a sudden, you're without a job. You're on unemployment. You're not sure when you're going to get your job back. It seems to you like maybe the brook has dried up. Or maybe you just are feeling that way emotionally. Maybe as you look at what's happened, it's just been hard for you to regain your spiritual equilibrium. Let me just encourage you that a dried up brook is not a sign of God's rejection, but rather it's a sign of His direction. God is directing you. God is going to provide for you. God has miracles. He's going to work in your life, in all of our lives. God's going to show Himself faithful, and God's going to do supernatural things because that's what God does. He delights in doing things in our life so that when we see it, we're like, wow, what a God you are. And when others see it, they can't deny that God has provided. Well, as we think about God's unique way of providing, let me just give you four principles as we look at this passage in 1 Kings 17. It's such a great chapter. The first thing I want you to notice is God is the source of your provision. God's the source of our provision. That means our job isn't the source of our provision. That means your boss isn't the source of your provision. That means your retirement account is not the source of your provision. That means your ability, your creativity, your ingenuity, your strength, your activity is not the source of your provision. In fact, let me just say this. We have to be reminded of this. A good economy is not the source of our provision. If we come to see anything other than God as the source of our provision, often God will let that brook that we've been relying on dry up. And part of the reason God lets it dry up is because God has more for us. God wants us to see how big He is, how powerful He is, and He wants that power to not only change us, but to change the lives of people around us, maybe even people we don't even know. And that's what happens in the story of Elijah. Let's pick it up in verse 8, 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." Now I want to ask you a question. Do you remember from last week, who is the king of Sidon? If you remember, we read 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 31, where it says this, "It wasn't enough for him," this is speaking of Ahab, and it's kind of a summary of his reign, before he reigns, before we read about his reign, the Bible kind of gives us a brief summary of this is the way it was. And it says this, "It wasn't enough for him," that's Ahab, "to copy the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Remember, he was the first king of Israel, and he started them on idolatry when they split from the kingdom of Judah. It says this, "No, he went out first by marrying Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and then by serving and worshiping the god Baal." God sends Elijah, are you ready for this? To the center of Baal worship. Because God wants to prove that even in the worst place you can imagine, He can provide. He can give you heavenly provision in hellish situations. So here he is, God sends Elijah into the region of Sidon, where Jezebel's dad is reigning. Verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there.'" In other words, don't just pass through, I want you to live there. "Behold." Now, anytime you see that word, and we say it all the time, but I just want to remind you, anytime you see that word, it's like, stop. Are you ready for this? This is amazing. This is not what you would have thought. This merits thinking about. "Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." Now, why is God sending Elijah to Zarephath? Because He wants to do a work in Elijah. He also, though, wants to do a work in this widow's life, this woman Elijah's never met before. So he was led to this woman so that God could provide for him, and in the process, God could provide for her too. So stop and think about that in light of where we're at today. God is working in our lives, but God's work in our lives is not limited to our lives. Hopefully, you and I, throughout this pandemic, we gain the perspective to understand that God wants to work in the lives of people around us, people we don't even know. So whatever God is doing in you, it's for the purpose not just of making you and I feel better, though God is happy to do that. God is doing a work in each one of us because God wants to position us so He can work through us in the lives of people around us. Listen, don't wait for this thing to end and say, that's when I'm going to see God do a great work. No, God wants to show His power right now, today. Can you believe that even today, this afternoon, God has people that He'll bring across the path of your life? Because He wants to work through you to touch them. We're on a journey. God wants to use us to reach others. But our understanding of God's working in our life really, in many respects, begins with us acknowledging He is the source of all our provision. It's the second thing I want you to notice. God's provision requires faith. Look at it in verses 8 and 9. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath.'" In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 10, "So he arose and he went to Zarephath." I want you to notice that there is no break between verses 8 and 9 and verse 10. There's no discussion on Elijah's part. There's no debate on Elijah's part. There's no hesitation on Elijah's part. I mean, listen, Elijah could have said, wait a minute, that's the center of Baal worship. Why would I want to go there? Elijah could have been saying, wait a minute, how can a widow provide for me? But here's Elijah. He sets aside the questions that could arise in his heart and instead obeys God. You know, this is a key to you and I seeing God work in our life. If we have to have every question answered before we will obey God, we'll miss many of the supernatural things God wants to do in our life. He could have said, Jezebel's dad lives there. He could have said, you know what, I'll go, but I need a name, an address, a location. Or he could have said, you know, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. But God says go, and Elijah goes. Now, this gives us an understanding in many respects of how faith works and following God works in our life. So you might be new to walking with the Lord and may not understand this, but it's so practical, so insightful. When you and I are walking by faith, what God does is He gives us a general principle or direction, a general promise. And if you'll obey it, even though you don't have all the details, even though you don't understand how God could do it, He will lead you in discovering the specifics. If we'll obey God when we get the general direction, the general promise, God will always reveal specific details. Now look at it in verse 10. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I might drink. Now, here's how God reveals it to Elijah. He goes to the city God tells him to go to. He's looking for a widow. And obviously by her dress, her attire, he knows that she's a widow. She's picking up sticks. She's getting ready to build a fire. So he assumes, well, she's probably getting ready to cook something. And so this is the first widow he sees. So automatically he assumes she may be the one. So he asks her for a drink. Look at it in verse 11. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, watch this, verse 12. As the Lord your God lives. So now, what does Elijah know? He knows she's a widow. He knows she lives in Zarephath. He knows that in a city that is given to Baal worship, she's aware of the one true God. Now, when you and I are walking by faith, one of the things we have to do, and this is where it's so valuable to start our day in the Word of God, it's so valuable to start our day praying, because it sensitizes us to the presence of the Lord, to His prompting in our life. But when we're walking by faith, what we want to do is watch for signs of God's working. It's not going to be like a flashing light, but if we're sensitive, we're going to see the subtle signs that God is in something, that God is leading us, that we're walking in God's will. Look at it in verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. In the natural realm, here's a widow, and she can't even provide for herself and her son. So how in the world is she ever going to be able to provide for Elijah? And watch what Elijah says to her. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Now this is such a practical word. If you and I are going to step out in faith, we instantly face a choice. Either we are going to believe God and not give room for our fears. We're not going to listen to our fears. We're not going to follow our fears. We're not going to respond to our fears because we're going to walk by faith. Or we're going to listen to our fears and we're not going to listen to God. We have a choice there. Elijah says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the earth. Think of this. Elijah tells this woman, this widow he has never met, who obviously has very little, if you'll do what God says to do, God will take care of you. One man put it this way, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. If you act like God is telling the truth, you will see God do supernatural things in your life. Now, honestly, acting like God is telling the truth starts with us obeying God. Because if you don't trust the Lord enough to obey what He says, you'll never see His supernatural work in your life. And the sad thing is, you'll always be listening to everybody else's story as somebody else is testifying. Somebody who believed God, acted like God was telling the truth, did what He said, they'll be saying, you know what? I believed God, and look what God did. Look at God's amazing provision. You'll never be able to say, guess what God did, because you didn't step out in faith. Listen, you can be a Christian. You can raise your hand during worship. You can agree with the sermon. You can say amen. But until we do what God says to do, we will not see His supernatural work in our life. Now, let me give you a third principle. God provides for those who are willing to release what they have. God provides for those who are willing to release what they have. She was told to give away the very thing she needed more of. She needed more food. She had just enough, essentially, to make a small loaf of bread or a small biscuit for her and her son. They were going to eat it and they were going to die. And Elijah said, I want you to give it away. The way to get more of what you need is to give what you need away. Now, this is true of everything in life. Honestly, if you need more love, give more love. If you need more food, give more food. If you need more money, give more money. Now, let me just pause there for a moment, because there's a rap about preachers. I want to just take a moment and dispel that, because, you know, as soon as I start talking about money, then what people will say is, all the preacher wants is your money. Have you ever noticed, though, nobody ever says that about the grocery store. All they ever want, I'm not going there anymore, all they ever want is my money. Or, I'm not going to the hardware store because all they ever want is my money. Nobody says that about anybody else except the preacher. Why? It's because they see value in what they're getting at the grocery store. They see value in what they're getting at the hardware store, but they don't understand the value of what the Word of God says. Now listen, I'm not telling you this, and I'm not preaching this. In fact, I had forgotten when I laid out the series that this was something that was right at the front end of the series, this idea of giving. So I'm not coming to you this morning because the church isn't going to make it. I'm not coming because the church is in trouble. I'm coming because God's word is true, and when you and I apply it to our life, you will see God do amazing things in your life financially. In that sense, the smartest thing you could do, if you're not doing it right now, is to pay your tithe. Some of you are saying, well, that's not very practical, but can I just say, if you're out of food or you're out of money, you don't need practical, you need the supernatural. And the supernatural comes when you and I operate in faith. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When your brook dries up and your bread is getting low, give the very thing you need. And Jesus says, the thing you give, the it, will be given back to you. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't believe, I give my money and I believe God blesses in a lot of ways. Well, let me just say this. The it you give is the thing he gives back to you. It's true in life. It's the law of the harvest. What you sow, you reap. You don't sow seeds, watermelon seeds, and say, well, whatever God gives, I don't, if it's all cauliflower, I'm good with it. No, you sow knowing that the it you sow is the it you harvest. Here's the faith principle. Trust God enough that if you give the thing you need, God will take the gift and multiply it back to you. When it comes to finances, honestly, the wisest thing you could do is to tithe. Click on the giving button. I mean, go online. If you're a part of James River, you should do that. You should be a part of faithfully supporting the church with your finances. And when you tithe, what happens is you are inviting God into your life in a way that he promises he will provide. He said in Malachi chapter 3, test me in this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse of God, test me in this and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't be able to contain it. When you tithe, you'll see God stretch your money just like we're gonna watch him stretch the widow's supply of flour and oil. It's a beautiful and a powerful analogy. In a down economy, I wouldn't stop giving. I'd start giving. Now watch how God provides. God provides, he says, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. In other words, it'd just be like pouring all over. I mean, it's not gonna be like the box of cereal. You know, when you buy a box of cereal, have you ever noticed, like you open it up and all the contents have settled and it's like half a box of cereal and you're like, what in the world? You know, when God gives, he's not gonna give you a half empty box of cereal. God is gonna give it in a way where it's spilling over the top. Now watch what this woman does. Look at it in 1 Kings 17, verses 15 through 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. You know, she operates on that faith that acts like God is telling the truth, and she obeys it. So there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman, and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. One translation uses the word household, where the verse we read just has family. And it may indicate that initially she only had enough for her and her son, but when she shared what she had enough for many people. You know, there are many of you today who are listening to this and you have less because you think that by keeping what you have, you'll have more, when in reality, by keeping, you have less. And God is wanting to stretch your faith muscle during this time, all of us in that respect. So he's allowed us to be put into a place that does exactly that. God provides for those who provide for others. Let me just take it one step further. Maybe you're giving to the Lord and that's great, but is there somebody else who has a need? And you see the need, but as you're thinking about their need, you're thinking, you know, I could meet the need right now, but I'm a little concerned about what will I do in the future? What if something comes up? Listen, let's be generous. Let's be generous with people around us. Let's not only be generous with the Lord, but let's be generous as much as we're able with the needs around us. If you see somebody that's in need and it's in your power to help them, let me encourage you to do it. Because when you do that, God's gonna see and God is gonna take care of your needs in the future. Number four, God provides big answers to big problems when we fervently pray. Verse 17, it says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? You know, when you face trials, don't forget your theology. Theology is what we know about God. Theology is what we know about his character. Theology is what we know from his word, who he is, what he said he would do. And if you don't have that squared away, here's what can happen. The pain of your trial can cause you to say or think things about God that are not true. And that in turn can cause you to feel distant from the Lord, or even to turn away from Him when He's the one you most need in that time. And our story that we're looking at, the widow's son suddenly dies. And now she's thinking that God has punished her for past sin in her life. And she's not alone in thinking those kind of things in the midst of a crisis. You know, as a pastor through the years, I've seen people who go through difficult trials, and when they experience loss, they begin to say, well, it's probably because God is punishing me for something I did. Could have been years ago. Or they feel like, if I'd only been more devoted, if I'd only prayed more, if I'd only read my Bible more, if I'd only done this or that more. Or they blame God. They say, God, I've tried to do my best and You let this happen. Or they conclude that God doesn't care. Listen, we have to be careful that when we're going through a trial, we don't listen to our feelings and we don't listen to our fears. We base our thinking on what the Bible tells us about who God is and what He's like and what He's promised to do. Now, I don't want to be too hard on this widow, because grief can do crazy things to people. But notice how Elijah handles her, and I really love this. I think it's so insightful. Elijah doesn't give her a theology lesson. When somebody's grief-stricken, when somebody's overwhelmed, that's not the time to try to straighten out their theology. Watch what he does. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Oh Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, Oh Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. This is so interesting, because Jewish law said you weren't to touch a dead body, since that would make you unclean. But here's Elijah, and he not only takes the boy in his arms, but now he lays himself on top of the boy three different times. You say, why is he doing that? Well, essentially, I think he's saying, God, take the life in me and give it to him. He's really putting his life on the line. He's saying, listen, you've given me life, give him life. And notice he does it three times. And would you notice as well, it says he cried out to the Lord. This is passionate. This is wholehearted. This is whole being prayer. This is prayer that says, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I need an answer. You know, sometimes the needs we face in life, or that others are facing and we're close to them and we're brokenhearted because of it, the need is so great that the only thing that will get the answer that we need is when we passionately, wholeheartedly throw ourselves into that kind of prayer. It says this, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. And he gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. That word cry, quora, it means to accost. It means to get up in somebody's face. When's the last time you so desperately needed something from God that you prayed like that, that you got up in God's face, that you, with all of your heart, all of your soul, you said, I'm gonna get a hold of God? Now, I've told this story before, but I can't help, as I'm reading this, of thinking of the time when Debbie shattered her pelvis and she was in the hospital, and it was a particularly terrible morning for her. And we were there, and it just seemed like nothing was going right, and she was in horrific pain, and we really needed an answer and a breakthrough in a couple of areas. And finally, after watching it for 3 or 4 hours, I just had to leave. And I came over to the church and I went into the auditorium and I said, God, I'm not going to leave until I get an answer. Debbie needs an answer. We need an answer. And I cried out to God for the next 2.5 hours, just stormed heaven, until finally in that moment, I felt a release that God had answered. And I went back to the hospital, and that was exactly what had happened. The Lord took care of everything I had come to seek Him for. You know, God delights in showing Himself powerful. But sometimes it requires on our part more than a half-hearted prayer, more than a shallow prayer. Sometimes it requires that whole being, whole heart, whole soul calling on God. And God provides big answers to big problems when we pray with a big intensity. None of us like trials. And we don't care much for those spiritual workouts that growing in faith requires. But we have to remember, when God puts us in situations where our back's against the wall, situations where we don't know where to turn, situations where the only answer is going to be with Him and His help, God is at work. Do you realize there are some things so important in your future that God will interrupt the business as usual happiness of our lives so we can grow in our faith? And the reason why is God's wanting to make us fit for the future. And part of that is not only showing us how He uniquely, supernaturally provides, but part of it comes as He reminds us. But part of it happens when He takes us to a place where we have to step out in faith and trust Him. And in those moments, God places us in situations where we have to exercise our faith muscles. And when we do that, it makes us fit for the future. That's what God is doing in our lives right now. He wants to work powerfully now, and He wants to get us ready so He can work powerfully in the future. Let's pray.